This is our God, the giver of gifts. Let me read for us our text this morning, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll dig into this together. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, as we have sung, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. That from your word and by your spirit, you would illuminate our minds and soften our hearts to receive this word as your word, the very word of God. Oh, may we not neglect it. May we not pass by it. May we internalize your word. We know that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we pray that you would illuminate our path this morning. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country to open your word and to preach it and to live according to it. May we not take that for granted. May we be good stewards of the blessing you have given us and listen intently, seeking to live according to your word. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to take the outline there out of your bulletin to be able to follow along, and especially this morning as we come to our third point, I want to encourage you to have a pen in hand. I'm going to give you multiple references that I'm going to encourage you to look up on your own later this week. So I hope that you'll have a pen and at least take notes for that final point there. We want to see, first of all, this morning, the giver of good gifts. As we come to our passage, verses 9 through 12 this morning, we now see Jesus give an example. Last week we talked about prayer, about asking, seeking, and knocking, and that the one who asks, it will be given to them. They will receive, the one who seeks will find, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. This is asking, seeking, and knocking according to the perfect and good will of God. And now Jesus gives an example of what this looks like, of praying to our Heavenly Father. The examples are here in verses 9 and 10. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? It seems rather absurd. No good father would exchange stone for bread or a snake for fish. Jesus is presenting to us an if-then statement. It's an argument of the lesser to the greater. The lesser being fallible mankind, the greater being our holy, awesome Heavenly Father. Now, as we read this and we come to verse 11, it says this: if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. It's not talking about bad parenting or bad parents. It's a statement of total depravity. It's saying that all of us and each one of us are sinners, and that our entire being is infected with sin. That is our minds, our will, our emotions, our actions. Every bit of our being is tainted by sin. That's what Jesus is speaking of here. And so he says, no matter the parent, whether they are a good parent or a bad parent, from a generally observable parent-child relationship, all parents are evil. That is, all parents are tainted by sin. To put it another way, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All mankind is sinful. No matter how godly the individual, all individuals are sinners. Some are unsaved sinners, abiding under the wrath of God and headed for a peril in an eternal hell. And we'll talk more about that next week. Others are sinners saved by grace and headed, as written in the Pilgrim's Progress, to the celestial city, to our eternal dwelling place with God. That is what Jesus means when he uses this general truth to make both a comparison and a contrast. I want to show you both of these. The comparison is this. Most fathers would give their sons what they need when asked. Any average father would give bread and fish, not a stone and not a snake. This is the comparison to God. Likewise, God, being a good father, will only give us good gifts when we ask him. That's the point that Jesus is making here. But the contrast is a great contrast. It's this. All fathers, all parents, though most would give good gifts, all of us are sinners. God, on the other hand, is the opposite of evil. He is intrinsically good. He is holy, holy, holy. Therefore, this is how the argument goes, if even earthly evil fathers and mothers know how to give good gifts, how much more does the holy God, Heavenly Father, Creator of the universe, know how to give good gifts to his children? That's the contrast. Now, this puts to rest the half-joking statement, and I have said this myself, and maybe you have said it too, but I want to take it out of our vocabulary. Be careful what you pray for, you just might get it. I've said that. But this verse puts that saying to rest. Why? Because God only gives good things to his children. He's not vindictive. He doesn't try to trick us. He only gives good gifts to his children. And so if we pray for something foolish, he is not going to give that to us. Because he's going to give us bread and fish, not a stone and not a snake. He gives his children good gifts. Now here's what we have to ask. Does that mean that a believer, one who has truly put their faith in Jesus Christ, as Frank described to the children, does that mean that that individual will have just this smooth, easy, cruising sort of life? No, absolutely not. We all know that that would be a false statement. All of us already have been through plenty of trials. In fact, next week, we'll see that in general, a believer's life is going to be harder than an unbeliever's life. And I'll show you that from Scripture next week. Here's what we take from this. God's good gift to us may be the strength that we need to persevere through the trial. It may be a gift of a peace that surpasses all understanding. Or it could be a dynamic, miraculous intervention. God is God, and he works in the ways that he chooses, in the ways that are best for his children. Regardless of our experience, whether we are called to persevere through trial or whether we're given an amazing intervention, we can say this, that God is good, and he only gives good gifts to his children. So this is the summary of this section that Jesus is teaching his disciples and teaching us about prayer. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Why? Because he's a good heavenly Father who loves us and who cares for us. Now, this teaching on prayer connects two sides, if you will. This is a bridge that connects two very important truths about church health and personal spiritual health. One that we looked at a couple weeks ago is our duty to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, to take the speck out of our brother's eye, but first removing the log that is in our own eye through self-examination and through confession of our sins. The other side of that that we come to this morning, this other side of our church health and individual spiritual health, is what we know as the golden rule. The golden rule. You've probably heard it all your life. I hope you have. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the golden rule. This verse is connected to these previous statements on asking, seeking, and knocking. In other words, to the gift of prayer by the simple word at the beginning of verse 12, so. Or maybe in your version it says, therefore. Do you see the connection? Prayer connects us to the resource to do what Jesus is telling us to do right here. Prayer is our resource. God is the one who can give us the strength that we need to treat others the way we want to be treated. God, only God, can do that in our lives. Therefore, if we ask according to his will, we're going to be asking for a heart of love, a heart of compassion, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So here's a side note on this. That is, we don't have to selfishly keep God's good gifts to ourselves. If God is pouring out gifts in your life, whether it be financially or physical strength or time or emotional stability, he's not giving that to you to hoard. He's giving that to you to share and to bless others. That's what he's doing with giving us what we need and beyond. So we are free then to live a generous life. To say, yeah, I've got time to do that. Or, yeah, I think I'm strong enough to help you do that. Or here's a little money to help you get through this month. Whatever it may be. Because we can be sure that God is going to supply our needs. So it frees us up to be generous and to live a generous life. Now, what is this saying? Because other religions and other religious teachers taught a similar truth, a similar maxim to what Jesus does here, but theirs is a lesser sort of a command. They would say something like this: don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. And that's a good principle to live by, but that's lesser than what Jesus has said, because it's simply not doing to others what we don't want them to do to us. It's not proactive. It's something that is, oh, I just don't want somebody to hurt me, so I'm not going to hurt them. Jesus' command is proactive. He says, do what you want people to do for you, you do for them. It's proactive in our lives. Now, sadly, this may be one of the maxims or the sayings, the kingdom principles of the Sermon on the Mount that was well known to previous generations. Maybe you were taught this growing up on your grandma's knee or by the bedside, whatever it may be. But I wonder if your children and your grandchildren know this. I'll tell you what, we need to resurrect this truth and this saying for our church and for this generation. Because we are living in selfish times. People live only for themselves and what's good for me, myself, and I. So we need to resurrect this amazing truth, this kingdom principle for today. And Christians, if you are a true believer, this should be somewhat second nature. It should be part of who you are. Why? Because you have been shown, you have been saved by the most unselfish act that has ever happened. That is Jesus giving his own life for your sins and for mine. It has been demonstrated for us. It has given to us life, eternal life. And it has changed our hearts so that we then can act that way towards others. We can unselfishly give ourselves. But here's the very interesting thing. Because Jesus here is so wise that he uses self-love to promote unselfishness. Look at it with me in verse 12 again. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, what's that? Self-love. Do also to them. Do you see how Jesus turns that up on its upside down? It's human nature to love ourselves. In fact, a little bit later in Matthew, we'll see that he says it another way. You shall love your neighbor as, let's hear it, yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a given that we love ourselves. And so he says, love your neighbor as you already know how to love yourself. Take care of your neighbor. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, this is one of the primary teaching methods in our home and probably in your home. I hope it has been. I wanted to test it out last night with our kids. So I said, Jason, do you want Annie to share her toys with you? Mm-hmm. Then you need to share your toys with her. And Annie said, but he doesn't want to play with my dolls. Well, it didn't work out exactly how I was thinking. But actually, it brings home this point that we're to act that way, but there's no guarantee of how a person will respond. There's no guarantee that they'll respond in kind. We can never control other people's words, actions, or reactions. But by the grace of God, through the resource of prayer that we've been talking about, we can control the way we treat others. That's what we can control. So the kingdom principle of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you is not a promise of how they will treat you. It's not a promise of that. We hope that people will respond in kind, but it's not a promise of that. What it is this. It's a ruler, it's a gauge, if you will, of how to judge my own actions. I know, for example, that I would like someone to speak to me with kindness and respect. Therefore, I know how I should speak to others with kindness and with respect. Now, let me point it out a different way. Look at the end of verse 12. Jesus says at the end of verse 12, for this is the law and the prophets. Do you see what he does here? He says, this statement summarizes the whole of the law and the prophets. This statement, if you will, summarizes in a nutshell the Old Testament teachings. That's a huge statement. That's a huge statement. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's always profitable to memorize scripture. But instead of memorizing the whole law, word for word, Jesus is saying, here's a test. How do you like to be treated? Well, then treat others the same way. How do you like people to treat your things or treat your family, to treat your wife, to treat your children? How do you want to be treated? Then treat them that way. Very simple test for each one of us. Now, the truth of the matter, the sad truth of the matter, is we will all fail one another in this regards to doing good to one another. But failing to do good to someone else is not an excuse for us to become bitter. Their failure to treat me the way I want to be treated is not an excuse for me to become bitter. Oh, Pastor Jesse should have told me, you know, that, oh, I'm sorry I missed your birthday, by the way. I probably missed everyone's birthday. I'm not very good at that. So, oh, man, he's not a very good pastor. You know, it's just so easy to fall into that sort of way of thinking. You know, they need to treat me exactly this way that I want. If not, then I'm going to become angry and bitter. And I'm sorry, we're all going to fail each other. But that's no excuse for us to become bitter. Let us do good to others like our Lord did for us, expecting nothing in return. What did Jesus do? While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That's the heart that we're to have. So we're to ask, seek, and knock, and He will give us the strength to live this way. He will give us the strength to live this way. Now, I want to move to our third and final point. If you didn't know we're there already. Our third and final point is to do good to one another. The primary application of this truth is within the church family. It's within the body. It's true disciples ought to treat other disciples the way they would want to be treated. No doubt it's a general principle that our world would greatly benefit from. Yet in truth, we know that the world acts out of selfishness. Oh, may it not be so in the church. May we act out of selflessness, just like our Lord. Now, there are commands all through the New Testament that instruct us in this regard. How to treat and how to care for one another in the church family. And believe me, if the church prioritized these one another relationships, what a witness that would be to our community and to our world. So now I want to encourage you to write some of these references down. I want to give you a list of 7 one another's just from the book of Romans, and then I'm going to give you a whole bunch more in rapid fire succession. So I want to encourage you to write them down for this reason. I want you to pray about one or two of these that you could work on this week. And then, knowing that God will answer such a prayer that's according to His word, I want you then to do them. To pray about it and then do it. Number 1, Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. There's 2 from Romans 12, verse 10. First one, part A, love one another with brotherly affection. Now, no doubt, this is the idea of Philadelphia, this brotherly love, brotherly affection, that we should have kindness towards one another, we should care for one another, we should help one another. But none of us are naive. If you've had a brother or a sister, you have fought with them. I did growing up with my 5 siblings, my 9 children fight. So we know the reality that brothers and sisters don't always just get along and everything is, that's not the way our house is anyway. Brothers don't always get along amazingly, but I guarantee you this. If I started talking badly about your brother or your sister, you're going to defend them. You say, wait a second. That's my brother you're talking about. What are you saying? Here's what I think Paul's telling us. We should be that sort of devoted to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Wait a second. Why are you gossiping about my sister in Christ? Why are you gossiping about my brother? That's my brother you're talking about. I love him. I care about him. And I will defend him. That's the sort of devotion. That's the sort of brotherly love that we ought to have. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Second one from Romans 12:10, and I love this one. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love that because I'm so competitive. I love to win. I used to love to race and win. I don't do that anymore, but I love to win. And this is talking about winning. Winning and outdoing one another and showing each other honor. Give others weighty, serious consideration before ourselves. Show special attention to someone that might be in the shadows. Show them such honor that you may never receive that sort of honor back. Outdo them in showing honor. Speak highly of them to others. Don't talk behind their backs. Say, have you heard about my brother so-and-so? Boy, they are so good at doing this. Have you heard about my sister? Boy, she really encouraged me and helped me last week. Show honor to them in those ways. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Third, one another from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Listen, the key to harmony in the church is humility in the heart. Let me say it again. The key to harmony in the church is humility in the heart. Pride always leads to division. Humility leads to unity. Harmony is, what is harmony? We know what it is from a beautiful song. I love when our musicians sing together and they harmonize. It's different parts that are coming together to make a beautiful sound that we all enjoy. That's what we are in the body of Christ. We all have a different role to play. One is better at this, another's better at something else. And we come together to make a beautiful picture, a family, a body. All of those are analogies of working together, harmonizing. That's what we're to do. Live in harmony with one another. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Number four, Romans 14, verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue. Pursue is an active verb. This is an active verb. When there is a police pursuit, there's a very clear and direct action happening in trying to apprehend a criminal. The lights are on, the sirens wailing, they're going a direct, clear direction to apprehend and stop the criminal. Likewise, we ought to have clear and direct action in doing what? In pursuing peace in the body of Christ. It's not just going to happen. It doesn't just happen. We have to pursue peace. Likewise, he uses the analogy of a building project, upbuilding. Building is active. A new house doesn't just put itself together. It doesn't do that. There has to be planning. There has to be energy. There has to be skill involved in putting all the pieces together to build a house. Consider the opposite of that, demolition. Any bad carpenter can demolish a house. I could demolish a house. Anyone could push a house down with a tractor, with a big front-end loader. Do you see how sad and how easy it is in the body of Christ to tear one another down? But it takes skill, it takes planning, it takes energy to build one another up. And that's what he says here. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Number 5, Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Think of Jesus' ministry, not even to think of his death on the cross. We know we've talked about that, but think of his ministry, 3.5 years with 12 disciples like Peter, who always says the first thing that comes to his mind. It's not always the best thing to say, like James and John, who want to call down God's judgments upon people all the time. Imagine the patience that Jesus had to show to these disciples, to groom them, to teach them. This is the call in our lives as we walk together through this life as the body of Christ. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Number 6, from Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What a simple concept. Christ has welcomed us. How did Christ welcome us? Oh, hey. Hey, Jesse. Hey. No. Jesse, I'm glad you're here. Welcome. A big old hug. I love you, brother. I love you as now one who's been adopted into the family. This is the attitude we ought to have when we come to church, when we see one another in the community. Hey, it's good to see you. You know, I heard your prayer request in church last Sunday. I've been praying for you. That's the idea of welcoming. That's one who cares for others. And how about for new people that come in? Boy, have you ever been visited a church somewhere and no one said a word to you? I've been there. Or maybe it was just the designated welcomer out front. He's the only person that said hello to you or welcome. May that never be the case in our church. May we be the welcome committee. I now dub you as the welcoming committee. Welcome people. Tell them you're glad to see them. Shake their hand. Say hello. Give them a big hug. Whatever your way is of welcoming someone, do that. Welcome one another. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Number 7, our last one, Romans 15, 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. We're instructing one another. This instruction comes out of a heart of goodness. Do you see that? He says that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. He's writing to the Roman church. It's not that they were all elders. It's not that they all were fully mature in Christ, but that they were learning and growing together, and so they could instruct one another. So to instruct one another means that you have to receive instruction. Sometimes you give it, sometimes you receive it. And so it takes a lot of humility to receive that. Let me just say this. Just because you have always been taught a certain doctrine, just because a church has always done something a certain way, just because your family has always believed a certain way, doesn't necessarily make it right according to Scripture. Therefore, we must be willing to continually be learning and growing, to instruct and receive instructions in the Scriptures, and to be like the Bereans who study the Scriptures to make sure that this is true according to the Word of God. I encourage you, I challenge you to do that to every one of my sermons. Don't ever just take this as the gospel truth. Go home, take notes, go home, and make sure what I'm preaching is the Word of God. Now, let me rapid fire give you a bunch more. Ready? 1 Corinthians 12:25, care for one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:25, speak truthfully to one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another and forgive one another. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Galatians 3:13, bear with one another. Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, increase and abound in love for one another. And there's a lot more than that in the New Testament. Let me just conclude this way. We have a good Heavenly Father who, if we ask, will by His Spirit and by His Word give us the strength to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So let's stop and pray for that strength right now. Father, You are so good to us, Your children. You're not going to give us a stone. You're not going to give us a snake. You love us and You give us good gifts. So we're crying out to You right now, individually and as a church family, that You would empower us by Your Spirit and by Your Word to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. May we be an unselfish church. May we outdo one another in showing honor to one another and all these one another's. Oh, we need You. We need Your strength. We need You to convict our hearts of those areas where we're weak and where we're sinful. We thank You that You hear our cries and You will answer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.